All right. Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Lee Arnold, and welcome to He's the Solution Ministries. Glad to have you all here with us this morning, and hopefully you had a fantastic 4th of July weekend. Jacqueline and I have been up at our family's property in St. Mary's, Idaho, on the St. Joe River, which is the highest navigable river in the United States of America. What does that mean? It means it's the highest elevation river that you can still boat on. Kind of interesting. And for those of you that have been up to our office in Coeur d'Alene, you've seen the result. But it begins in the southern part of the state of Idaho and then flows north to the Coeur d'Alene River. The Coeur d'Alene Lake, and then that flows into the Spokane River, which then flows into the Columbia and then into the Pacific Ocean. So anyway, we've had a piece of property for, my grandfather bought it back in 1929. And when he retired, he sold off, he had like a mile of riverfront. And when he retired, he sold off all but about 4 acres. So that's where we are now. So our family turned it into a little recreational campsite, just a private one, and put in, I don't know, 20 RV stations. So everybody in the family has a RV or a camper that they bring up. And I know Jerry and Dorothy have been up here for our Calvary Chapel Church camp out and some other things, which is coming up, by the way, August 8th, 9th, and 10th, if anybody wants to come. You're invited. Anyway, some announcements this morning. First of all, I just wanted to say happy 4th of July. Hopefully you had a great time. As I mentioned, we came up here on Wednesday. We'll be going back home today. And then tomorrow starts Vacation Bible School at our church, Calvary Chapel, Spokane Valley. So prayers for Vacation Bible School at our church coming up next week, as well as for all of the camps and conferences that are going to be happening this summer and many that have already taken place. So let's keep those camps and conferences in our prayers. Also an update. Thank you for your continued prayer for Jacqueline. As many of you know, she had surgery last Friday. That was a week ago now, 9 days ago. She's recovering and doing very well, and every day says she feels better and better. And her comment was, what used to feel like a knife that was stabbing her in her side before the surgery, she says now feels like more of a pinch, and even that is subsiding. So it'll be great to have something that she's dealt with for many years, just the pain of that. It looks like they have resolved that. So praise the Lord. So thanks for that. This week, we did not have any events in any city because of the 4th of July holiday, but we do have two funding tours coming up next week that we can be in prayer for, one in Nashville, and then the other one, I believe, is in South Carolina somewhere. Don't quote me on that. I'll have to check it, but two funding tours next week, so be in prayer for those. And also continued prayer for He's the Solution, this ministry, as well as the upcoming Be Bold for Jesus conference. If you guys are not registered yet for that, it is October 18, 19, and 20. That's a Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And we'd love to have you come for that. This will be our second annual Be Bold for Jesus conference, and that's going to be held in Coeur d'Alene. So I'm looking forward to it. I think it's going to be a big family reunion for everyone that joins us here on these calls every Sunday. And just from people coming to the church services at our events around the country. So I'm really excited for what the Lord is going to do during that conference. So if you'd like to get registered, you can go to heisthesolution.com .org. And that'll lead you to the registration page for the Be Bold for Jesus conference. And then, of course, any other prayers that you guys might have, we are going to spend some time in prayer here together. And the way that works is I will begin. I'll open in prayer. And then if you would like to pray, hit star 6. That'll unmute your line. Pray, and then when you're done, hit star 6, and that will remute your line. And you are all welcome to pray this morning. Anybody feels led to pray, called to pray, would like to pray, please do so, but don't feel obligated or like you need to pray out loud. God hears our prayers, whether they're internal or external, and we pray to him, not for others. But if you are not going to pray audibly this morning, please just be in prayer for all of the things that were mentioned and all of the things that you hear being prayed for or requested as well. Just be silently in the background being a prayer warrior. That's just as powerful as praying out loud. So with that, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for today, Lord. We thank you for a beautiful weekend. We thank you for just your beautiful creation, Lord, as I'm up here in northern Idaho with all of the mountains and the trees and the river, and Lord, just the serene setting and the peaceful places that you have created, Lord. It's truly incredible. Lord, I just want to lift up those in California this week that have been experiencing the earthquakes, Lord, the fear and the trembling that's been going on there, Lord. I just pray for all those that have been dealing with that, and Lord, that you would subside those if it would be your will, and Lord, that you would just watch over and protect those folks. Lord, we thank you for this ministry. Lord, I thank you for this family that's gathered here this morning that just has the desire to hear your word, Lord, as we wait to hear from you. Lord, we are just grateful for the opportunity that we can spend time together here as a family, that we can spend time together here with you. And Lord, I just commit our time now in prayer that you would just be with us, lead us, guide us, watch over us, Lord. We are grateful for all that you do and all that you've done. And we thank you for this time that we can openly pray to you, Lord, that we live in a country that has the freedom of religion, that we can exercise ourselves in this way without fear of torture or beheading or death. Lord, so many do not experience the freedoms that we have, Lord. I thank you for our armed forces. I thank you for our military. Lord, I thank you for the freedoms that you have provided through the strength of the military here. Lord, I just pray that we would not take those freedoms for granted, Lord, as we seem to be one nation divided. Lord, help us to be a nation that is once again united under God. Lord, we just commit these things to you now, and thanking you for this time of prayer. In Jesus' name.
Father, we just thank you and praise you for the opportunity to gather as Christian brothers and sisters to hear your word. We thank you for Lee's faithfulness. We thank you for the message that you have prepared in his mind to share with us. Help us to recognize when you're speaking to us through him. We thank you for the good news about Jacqueline. We thank you for the good news about the grandbaby in Ankeny, Iowa. Be with mom and dad and grandpa and grandma and all those that are present to celebrate this special occasion. Thank you for all the family that has shown up again this morning from all over the country. The familiar names, the familiar voices, and we just praise you that we can indeed have the freedom to worship you as we see fit in this country. Thank you for the ways that you bless us. We ask you, Father, to help us to draw nearer to you in all that we do. In Jesus' name.
Dear Father in heaven, we are so thankful to come together to worship you this morning and to hear your word preached. We are so joyful to be able to talk with you and learn what you'd have us do through prayer, Lord, the way you can communicate us to us when we're diligent to pray and to be able to listen, Lord. We pray for our country at this time that's been Independence Day and that was founded on the freedom to worship as people please, Lord. And we ask that you please look to that and know that we're still praying for that continued freedom, Lord. Thank you for each person who is here, Lord, and you know what's going on in their lives and their hearts this day. And we ask that you give them what they need to be an encouragement to others, to feel your spirit upon them, and to share the love that you have for each one of us. We're so thankful for all the blessings that you give us. We're thankful for when you heal the sick, when you heal Jacqueline. We're thankful for the way you feed the hungry and just the small things that we take for granted, but that you do every day in people's lives. And help us to be listening for those opportunities to help others, Lord, and to see what they need, even when it's not shared with us, just to feel your direction. Thank you for the coming week, Lord, and help us to see the paths you have us walk on. Let us hear the message today, Lord, and apply it in our lives. In his name.
Lord, I thank you for the gift of prayer, Lord. Thank you that we can come to you at any time, in any place, at any hour, in any location, Lord, and tell you what we're feeling, tell you what we're experiencing, Lord, tell you the difficulties that we're having, the struggles, Lord, as well as to share the joy and the appreciation. Lord, we just want to lift up and continue to lift up Dan and Terry and their dog, Cassidy, Lord, that you would just continue to heal, be with Terry through that. Lord, just give her peace and comfort as she is the nurse to Cassidy, Lord, that she would continue to show improvement. Lord, we commit that to you. Lord, I want to lift up Vacation Bible School happening at Calvary Chapel, Spokane Valley this week. Lord, that you would just be with all of those that are serving in that ministry, that you would give all of us, Lord, strength, give us endurance, give us stamina. 5 days, it's a long week, Lord, with all these kids. But, Lord, what a blessing and a privilege to serve in that capacity. Lord, I pray that you would be with each leader, Lord, that your word would come through and that these children, Lord, would come to know you as Lord and Savior. For those that don't know you, and Lord, for those that do, that their desire for you would be strengthened, their love for you would be increased, and Lord, that you would just do amazing and incredible things through that ministry. And Lord, I just lift up all the camps and churches around the world, Lord, that your message would be preached and that you would open ears to hear, open eyes to see. Lord, that you would just continue to grow and advance your kingdom. Lord, I pray for He's the Solution. I pray for this family of believers that are gathered here this morning. Lord, that you would unite us as one, that we could be used by you to preach the gospel, Lord, to share the good news and to see lives changed and hearts touched and families converted. So much pain and suffering in this world, Lord, but what peace and joy we get by following you. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for prayer. I thank you that we can come to you anywhere. We ask you these things now, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Thanks, Robert. The other funding tour this week, you guys, is in New Orleans, or as the locals call it, Nolens. Nashville and Nolens is where we will be this Friday, Saturday, Sunday for our funding tours and He's the Solution Ministries. So please continue to be in prayer for those. We greatly appreciate that. All right, if you would please open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel, if you just break your Bible down the middle and hang a left, 1 Samuel is going to come right after Judges. As we leave the time of the Judges and we go into the time of the Kings, we find ourselves in 1 Samuel, Samuel being the last prophet in the Bible, and anointing Saul, who was the people's choice. And as we will continue to see in our story today, how Saul continued to do a terrible job as king, because he ruled in the flesh. He ruled by his own desire, in his own strength. He didn't start out that way, but, you know, fame got to his head, notoriety got to his head, power got to his head, and he began relying on his own efforts, his own abilities, and kind of left God out of things. And Saul is a great reminder to all of us, or at least he should be, what happens when we try to do things in our own efforts versus when we give things to the Lord and allow him to lead us and guide us and to show us what it is he would have us to do and where it is he would have us to go. So last week we ended off in verse 15, but we're going to read the entire chapter here just for context, so follow along with me. 1 Samuel chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. And as they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but with me only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcibly upon Saul, and he was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but had left Saul. So he sent David away with him and gave him command over 1,000 men, troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him, but all Israel loved David because he led them in their campaigns. Saul said to David, "Here's my older daughter, Merib. I will give her to you in marriage. Only serve me bravely and fight the battles of the Lord. For Saul said to himself, I will not raise a hand against him. Let the Philistines do that. But David said to Saul, who am I? And what is my family or my father's clan in Israel that I should become the king's son-in-law? So when the time came for marriage, Saul's daughter to be given to David, she was given in marriage to Adriel of Mahola. Now Saul's daughter Michal was in love with David, and when they told Saul about it, he was pleased. I will give her to him, he thought, so that she may be a snare to him, and so that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. So Saul said to David, now you have a second opportunity to become my son-in-law. Then Saul ordered his attendants, speak to David privately and say, look, the king is pleased with you, and his attendants all like you. Now become his son-in-law. And they repeated these words to David, but David said, do you think it is a small matter to become the king's son-in-law? I'm only a poor man and little known. When Saul's servant told him what David had said, Saul replied, say to David, the king wants no other price for the bride than 100 Philistine foreskins to take revenge on his enemies. Saul's plan was to have David fall by the hands of the Philistines. And when the attendants told David these things, he was pleased to become the king's son-in-law. So before the allotted time elapsed, David and his men went out and killed 200 Philistines. He brought their foreskins and presented the full number of to the king so that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him his daughter Michal in marriage. And when Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy the rest of his days. The Philistine commanders continued to go out to battle, and as often as they did, David met with more success than the rest of Saul's officers, and his name became well known. Let's pray. Lord, we just come to you now, Lord, as we open up your word. Lord, as we study this passage here in 1 Samuel, Lord, the application is what we are seeking today. Lord, what is it you want us to see and to know? What is it you want us to hear? What is it you want us to understand? Lord, we know that your word is how you communicate with us. Lord, it's alive and it's well. It's breathing. And Lord, it is your words directing us, guiding us, showing us what it is you would have us to do. And Lord, you know the needs of every person that's listening here today. Lord, you know what they're struggling with. You know the things that they are worried about and the things that are causing them stress. Lord, I pray that you would give revelation through your word today, Lord, that you would give counsel, that you would give comfort, that you would give peace, Lord, that you would give joy. And Lord, that you would just continue to speak to us and guide us through what you would have to tell us this morning. So Lord, I pray you would help me to get out of the way so that we can hear directly from you this morning. We ask you these things now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so for some context, I wanted to go back and just read some highlights from last week's study just to bring us into the second part of this chapter where we are beginning. Here are some of my notes from last week. There we go. The relationship, beginning in verse 1 of 18, the relationship between David and Jonathan. J. Vernon McGee said this, the relationship of these two men was quite wonderful. We often speak about the love of a man for a woman, but that is wonderful, but nothing is as fine and noble as the love of two men for each other. They see in each other a mirror of themselves and are drawn together. Two men can be real friends. They can enjoy athletics and recreation together. They can work together and have a social life together. Jonathan was an outstanding man, as we have seen, and he loved David for his courage and his confidence in God. You know, the importance of male companionship. Men, we need to surround ourselves with other godly men. Not as a replacement for our spouse. I think we can step over the line where we're spending too much time with our male friends, or ladies, we're spending too much time with our female friends and not enough time with our spouses and our families. But those relationships are so important. We just got to make sure that there's balance. John Corson said this as it relates to their relationship, David and Jonathan. He said, Jonathan, the crown prince, the next in line to the throne, looks at this unlikely hero, David, and he strips himself of the robe he was wearing and the weapons he was carrying, and he gave them to David. Jonathan was a hero in his own right. He could have looked at David as competition, but he didn't. Instead, he gave up his power and prestige to ally himself with this one-time shepherd boy from Bethlehem. We might have a program, a plan, a passion, but the Lord would say to you today, let go. Give me your robe and your weapons. Knit your soul with mine, and what you'll find is freedom and fulfillment like you've never known. Saul was determined to remain on the throne and in control. Jonathan does just the opposite. Saul goes down in infamy. Jonathan is exalted eternally. When you talk to the people at work on the campus or in their neighborhood, the issue is always the same. Are you willing to get off of the throne of your life? Are you willing to give control to the God who loves you so much that he became the good shepherd who gave his life for you? This is a daily issue for those of us who know the Lord as well. Who will be on the throne today? Will I give up my abilities and appearances to follow the one who gave up the throne of heaven to die for me? And last week, our application was, are we surrendering our lives? Are we giving control of our lives to the Lord? Are we saying, Lord, lead me, guide me, direct me. Where is it you have me to go, Lord? What is it you have me to do? Lord, how can I serve you in the capacity that you would have me to serve? Too many readers still view David and Jonathan as two frolicsome teenagers who liked each other because they had many common interests. But this view is shallow and inaccurate. Jonathan has to be at least 20 years old to be in his father's army. And the fact that Jonathan was already commander over one-third of the army and had won two great victories indicated that he was a seasoned soldier and not a callow or shallow adolescent. Some biblical chronologists calculate that there could have been an age difference of 25 to 28 years between David and Jonathan, okay? So again, from a contextual standpoint, as we read now from 18 to the end of 1 Samuel, as we continue to see the relationship between David and Jonathan, know that Jonathan is 20 to 28 years David's senior. So we got to understand that as we look at this relationship of these two men. Now, the interesting thing here is that Jonathan was Saul's eldest son, which means he is destined for the throne of Israel, and the Lord has already given it to David. So their friendship was certainly interesting. Their friendship was certainly unique. When Jonathan gave his official garments and his armor to David, making him a friend and equal, Jonathan was acknowledging that David would one day take his place. So David must have told Jonathan about his anointing. Then the two friends covenanted that when David became king, Jonathan would be second in command, and David covenanted to protect Jonathan's family from being slain. Saul wasn't pleased with his son's friendship with David. For one thing, Jonathan was Saul's best commander and was needed to make the king look good. Saul was afraid that Jonathan would divulge court secrets to David. And when Saul discovered that David was already anointed to succeed him, this made matters worse. He saw David as an enemy, a threat to his son's own future. So here again, you know, David has been anointed by the Lord. He is next in line to be king, even though through lineage, Saul's son Jonathan should be the king. The Lord said, no, Saul's line is out. David's line is in. Now, it should also be noted that it was never God's plan for Saul's line to be the king. Remember, God said, I'm going to give you a king, children of Israel, but not yet. And the children of Israel cried out for a king, and they said, no, we want to be like all the other nations, and we want a king, and we want Saul to be the king because he's tall, he's very good-looking, he looks kingly, so let's make him the king. And as we have seen, as we've studied Saul's life from the very point that he was anointed by Samuel as king, you know, he was hiding amongst the luggage. You know, this is the reluctant leader that Saul was, and it's the reluctant leader that Saul is. You know, if God is calling you to do something, he's going to empower you with what you need to get it done. Where we run into difficulties and challenges, though, is as we begin to experience success in the gift or in the calling, it's very easy to look at it from the standpoint of our own strength, our own ability. You know, for those that, you know, are great teachers, you know, God placed you in a situation where you were teaching. Maybe you went to school and got your teaching certificate, and you are a great teacher. So now we go into the children's ministry, and we take the knowledge we glean from that, and we attach it to how we're going to teach that youth group or that kids' Bible study or that vacation Bible school. And it comes so natural to us that we begin to think, well, good grief, I'm pretty good at this. No, everything we have is from the Lord. And if you look at your history, and this is for all of us, if you merely look at your history, you ever wonder where is God leading, where is God guiding? Look in your history and look at all of the things that he's allowed you to participate in, to experience, from the Bible teachers that you've sat under, to the churches you've attended, to the people that you've met, to the degrees that you hold, to the occupations that you've been involved in. All of that knowledge, all that history, all of that background is the foundation that God has been establishing and preparing for you for whatever the next thing is. God has a plan, a purpose, and a mission for every single one of us. And if you are listening today, if you are alive today, you couldn't be listening if you weren't, you got to understand that you have been called. And God has equipped you with a calling and a purpose, and he has given you everything you need to succeed at whatever that calling is. And for those of you that are sitting around scratching your head going, well, gee, I don't know what it is. Look, the best predictor of future performance is past performance. So if we look in the past, we can identify the things that God's brought us through to present, and now we can look at it, okay, well, if God brought us through that, then he probably wants me to go into this. And the calling, you guys, will often line itself up with the past. For example, David spent years out in the fields shepherding sheep, as did Moses. These guys were sheep herders, and they spent months by themselves watching over sheep. And great leadership is about watching over people and shepherding them and protecting them and feeding them. So if your background has sheep herding in it, you know, the modern day equivalent of that would be a children's ministry. It would be managing groups of people and overseeing classes and education and delivery of. You know, we will often look at those things and think, well, that's my worldly occupation. That's not my ministry. No, I don't agree with that. I believe that our worldly occupation in many respects is our ministry. So wherever God has placed you, that is your ministry. So how are we utilizing, how are we taking advantage of the knowledge that we have, the things that we've learned, the people that we've met to build our ministry? You know, if you're a car mechanic, how many people do you come in contact with that are bringing you their car and saying, hey, I need this fixed? There's an opportunity to witness, you know, from consulting to teaching to traveling and being on the road and meeting groups of people or individuals. Are we ministering when we're out with those folks? So it's exciting to think that there's not a single part of our past or our background that God didn't orchestrate or ordain so that it could be used in ministry moving forward. Praise tests and prepares people for what God has planned for them. How we respond to praise reveals what we're made of, and whether or not we are ready to take on new responsibilities. If praise humbles us, then God can use us. But if praise puffs us up, we are not ready for promotion. It is a dangerous crisis when a proud heart meets with flattering lips, said John Flavel, a 17th century British Presbyterian clergyman and author. Envy is a dangerous and insidious enemy. Envy is the sin of successful people who can't stand to see others reach the heights they have reached and eventually replace them. By nature, we are proud and we want to be recognized and applauded. And from childhood, we've been taught to compete with others. Dr. Bob Cook often reminded us that everybody wears a sign that reads, "Please make me feel important." In David's hand was a harp, an instrument of worship. In Saul's hand was a javelin, an instrument of war. In Saul's hand was an instrument of hurting. In David's hand was an instrument of healing. What is in your hand? Worship or war, healing or hurting? Saul and David are both leaders. Both have been anointed. But one is on his way down while the other is on his way up. You can always tell if you're on your way up or on the way down by what instrument is in your hand. A person who is losing the anointing, who is diminishing in calling, will be throwing spears, cutting people down with harsh words. Have you thrown any spears today? Have you made your point? When Saul threw the spear at David, this one who slew a giant didn't throw it back. The more David was exalted, the more jealous Saul became. Jonathan, however, had an even greater right to be jealous of David because they were of the same generation. But Jonathan is free from jealousy because he decided to help David accomplish his goal rather than to stand against them. Thus, in helping David, Jonathan is free from jealousy, and he goes down in history as a great man and is rewarded eternally. I guarantee that there has been or will be a situation in your life similar to this, and you'll have no choice to feel threatened and to throw spears or to rejoice and help others excel. If you try to keep someone else down, you will spiral downward yourself. But if you help someone else go higher, you will inevitably be on an upward path as well. On a daily basis, let go of the spear and pick up the harp. Now, that brings us to our study this morning. And as I mentioned last week, the key and the pivotal verse in David's life needs to be the key and the pivotal verse in our life, and that is verse 14. So I would encourage you to underline this verse in your Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 14 says, "In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him." You know, and I would encourage you guys to add this to your daily prayer. In everything Lee did, he had great success. Fill in the blank. In everything that Jerry did, and everything that Kent and Terry did, and everything that Dorothy did, and everything that Robert did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. You know, and that needs to be our guiding verse. Is the Lord with us in everything that we're doing? Are there things that we have going on that we haven't invited the Lord into? Our work, our relationships, our marriage, relationships with our kids, our grandkids. You know, we need to redefine what success is and what success looks like. Because the minute we hear the word success, the first thing that comes to our mind is wealth, cash, profit, money, stuff, things, worldly possessions. This is how the world defines success. This is not how we as Christians, as God's followers, should be defining success. Success should be a life lived fully for the Lord, a life that was readily available for the Lord's service whenever he needed something. That's what success needs to look like. And that was David. You know, David was not a wealthy man. David was a sheep herder. David was merely delivering food to his brothers when he encountered David and had the opportunity to kill David. At no point in time did David seek notoriety for the murder or the capture of Goliath or the defeat of the Philistine army. No, he was doing it because the Lord, David's God, was being run through the mud by this Philistine. And we talked a few weeks ago about how do we respond when somebody is making fun of or taking our Lord's name in vain? Do we attack with the same tenacity that David had? Or do we just, you know, that's just them? No, let's be bold. Let's step forward. Verse 15, when Saul saw how successful David was, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. Now, this is another important verse. All Israel and Judah loved David. Now, it's an important verse because we're going to see here in just a moment where David says, but who am I? Nobody knows who I am. You know, David was successful because everything he did, he had the Lord with him. But it's also because everything he did in humility. There was no hidden agenda. There was no hidden meaning behind what David did or what David said, because he was merely doing what the Lord asked him to do. He didn't care what anybody else thought. What a great thing for us to be said about us. Didn't care what anybody else thought, was merely trying to please the Lord and do what the Lord asked him to do. So the people loved David. Now, King Saul, of course, didn't like that as they're coming in from their wars and the women are singing these songs. And we saw in verse 7, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Okay, there was no internet in this day and age. There was no CNN, MSN, Fox News. So there was no way for anybody to know who David was other than word of mouth. The printing press hasn't been invented yet, so mass media or news wasn't readily available. And the way that news traveled was from the merchants who would take goods and services from city to city to city, and they would sell their wares. And at that time, they would pick up new stories of what was going on, and they would share stories of what they had picked up from the previous town. So word of mouth is how news traveled. So the news has traveled to the point where they've created a song or written a song now that Saul has slain thousands and David tens of thousands. So David is already a folk hero to the people. I mean, he killed the 9-foot-9 giant, cut off his head, carried it around, still has the sword and the shield and the helmet that he's keeping. David is known, and David is revered. People like David. David's a good dude. So verse 17, Saul says to David, here is my older daughter, Merib. I will give her to you in marriage. Now, the reason that Saul is saying this is because he promised in chapter 17, if you go back about the story of David and Goliath, David asks the question. He says, to the man who kills this king, verse 25. Now, the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel. So that was 25 of 17. Now, in 17 of 18, we see now Saul fulfilling that promise. Saul said to David, here's my older daughter, Merib. So, okay, Saul here is doing something honorable. He's at least keeping his word. He says, I will give her to you in marriage. Only serve me bravely and fight the battles of the Lord. Notice he doesn't say the battles of the Israelites, the battles of Saul's house. He says, fight the battle of the Lord. See, again, here we see Saul giving away the relationship between himself and the Lord and transferring that to David. He doesn't say our Lord collectively. He says the Lord. For Saul said to himself, I will not raise a hand against him. Let the Philistines do that. So here now we see David, or we see Saul with an ulterior motive. Okay, if I give my daughter Merib to David, then she will side with me, and together, this being Saul and Merib, his daughter, we can figure out a way or a plot to get David killed. And I have an idea that we can get the Philistines to do that for us. But David says to Saul, who am I? And what is my family or my father's clan in Israel that I should become the king's son-in-law? So when the time came for Merib, Saul's daughter, to be given to David, she was given in marriage to Adriel of Meholah. And we will later read that she will give birth to 5 sons to Adriel, and we will introduce those a little bit later. Here's my notes. Just as David's ancestor Jacob preferred Laban's younger daughter Rachel to her older sister Leah, as we read in Genesis 29:16-18, so also David declined to marry Merib, and later became the husband of her younger sister, Michal. Jacob's love for Rachel, however, is not paralleled in David, who is never described as loving Michal. In fact, Michal loved David, a circumstance so unusual that Alter being the art of biblical narrative, affirms it to be the only instance in all biblical narratives in which we are explicitly told that a woman loves a man. Isn't that interesting? Right here in 1 Samuel 18, it says that Michal loved David. So when the time came for Merib, Saul's daughter, to be given, she was given in marriage to Adriel. Now Saul's daughter Michal, verse 20, was in love with David. It is a blessing to be loved by a woman. And we'll talk more about that. Now, of course, when Saul finds out that his second daughter, Michal, is in love with David, he was pleased. Why was he pleased? Well, he thought, I will give him to David so that she might be a snare to him and so that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. So Saul said to David, now you have a second opportunity to become my son-in-law. Now, Saul in many ways is thinking, he's got a couple of ulterior motives going on. But his first ulterior motive is keep your friends close and your enemies closer. If Saul can keep David close to the family, you know, it almost sounds like the Godfather and the mob. You know, if I can just keep him in the family. So if I can get David to marry one of my daughters, then I'm going to see him at Christmas and New Year's. Now, I'm paraphrasing here because we know that Christmas didn't exist at this time or New Year's. But you get the point, right? If I can get him married to one of my kids, then I can keep a close eye on this David. Now, the other reason here was he wanted to steal celebrity, meaning if he can get David, who has slain his 10,000s, to marry one of Saul's daughters, then Saul can hijack David's credibility. He can hijack David's military prowess, and he can take credit for it. So again, all ulterior motives. And you know, we got to be very careful when God calls us to be used and make sure that we don't have an ulterior motive or a hidden agenda. It truly needs to be about the Lord, but so oftentimes, there is this hidden agenda, and often it is to be seen, to be heard, to be recognized. And I was listening to Chuck Smith's commentary the other day about people that come into a church that are just, you know, almost in this mode of wanting to take over. And because they are either successful in business, or they are wealthy from something, or they are well known, or they have an audience, that it's very common for a church to kind of glom on to these people. You know, They usually have a lot of energy. They've got a massive following. And so a church will go, hey, welcome to our church. You know, we want to put you into this ministry and plug you into this thing and have you go here. Can you speak to the congregation on Sunday morning? And, you know, this person can very quickly come in and hijack the ministry. And oftentimes it is not because they feel God leading them to do it. It's because they want to be seen. They want to be known. They want to be heard. They want to feel important. You know, anybody that's listening that has, you know, attended church for any period of time, you know, I myself have gone through several different church splits. Well, what causes a church to split? Oftentimes it is somebody that comes in that tries to fleece the flock, tries to get the congregation to follow them and to listen to them and to seek them out for counsel, as opposed to pointing them to the senior leadership of the church and saying, hey, you need to go talk to the senior pastor. So we got to be very careful about giving a platform to people too quickly, because that success can go to their head. That notoriety can go to their head. That audience of people looking at them can go to their head. And so it's not us being unwilling to yield opportunities. It's merely making sure that we're not prematurely giving the stage or the audience to somebody who has ulterior motives, the sheep in wolf's clothing. So be careful about this is the message here. Verse 21, I will give her to him, he thought, that being Saul, so that she may be a snare to him, and so that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. So Saul said to David, now you have a second opportunity to become my son-in-law. Verse 22, then Saul ordered his attendants. So Saul's now getting his servants on board, and what he wants them to do is just feed. He wants his servants to feed David this message. Look, David, verse 22, the king is pleased with you and his attendants. We all like you. Would you please become his son-in-law? We really want you in the family, David. You are so amazing. We want you to marry Michael and be part of the family so that we can serve you forever. They repeated these words to David, verse 23, but David said, do you think it is a small matter to become the king's son-in-law? I'm only a poor man and little known. Now, it's believed that David's hesitation here was tied to the gift that the groom would give to the father's family, the father of the bride. So the tradition was, if I'm going to go ask this person to be my wife, I need to give her family money. I need to give them something of value. I need to give them sheep or cattle or gold or silver or land. I need to give something to the family because I'm taking away one of their servants. Now, the daughter was not necessarily a servant, but you know, women played a very big role from a commerce standpoint, from a household standpoint. And so when you took somebody out of somebody else's family, you were leaving a void in that family because that daughter could have been in charge of, you know, the wheat crops. She could have been in charge of managing the cattle or selling the livestock. You know, that daughter is valuable to that family. So the groom needs to give that family something of value to compensate them for the loss of that individual. So it's believed that David's hesitation here is tied to the fact that he doesn't have a lot of money. David doesn't come from wealth. His father's not a wealthy man. I mean, he's got lands, and because of David now killing Goliath, he's no longer paying taxes on those lands. So that's a good thing. But David is very concerned that he doesn't have anything to bring. You know, and I'm always encouraged by the the story of the widow who gives two mites, you know, and I have a couple of mites. I picked them up at a pawn shop, and they're called widow's mites, and these are just a little tiny, it looks like somebody took a BB, you know, a little BB that you put in a BB gun, and hit it with a hammer. It's that small, it's that thin, it's literally paper thin, you can almost see through it, and a mite was so insignificant. But yet the widow who gave two mites is mentioned in Scripture because she gave all she had. You know, and that's the point here. God is not interested in our wealth. God is not interested in our stuff. God is interested in our hearts and how we give of our tithes, how we give of our talents, how we give of our time speaks volumes as to where our heart is as it relates to the Lord's things. You know, I was counseling a couple earlier this week who had recently sold a house. And from the sale of this house, they'd gotten a profit of like $46,000. And so I agreed to meet with them in my office. I said, come in, let's chat. I said, okay, tell me about you guys. You know, what's your background? Well, we are born again. We love the Lord. And we just want to honor him and please him. And I said, okay, great. Well, then step number one with this profit that you just received on the sale of this property is you need to tithe. Well, how much do we tithe? I said, well, you know, in the Old Testament, a tithe is 10%. I said, but we're not under law. We're under grace. So a tithe is no longer tied to a percentage. A tithe is now tied to the matter of our heart. How much do we want to give in our heart? I said, but if you're unsure, a tithe is a nice baseline. I said, so let's just call it 10% as a placeholder. Let's see what that looks like. Well, if you just got a profit of $4,600, or I'm sorry, $46,000, a tithe 10% would be $4,600. Now, these guys are young. This was their first flip ever. It's more money than they've ever seen in their lives. Wait a minute, Lee. You want us to give $4,600 to our church or to a ministry or to... I said, no, I don't want you to do anything. I don't care what you do with it. I'm merely saying that if you want to see blessing and increase, then you need to be faithful in what the Lord has given you. You know, the very fact that you sold your house for $20,000 than it probably should have sold for means that you only have $46,000 because of God's grace and God's provision. I mean, you could have just as easily only gotten 25, but God has blessed you abundantly. What will you now do with the blessing of this abundance? I said, now, guys, I don't care what you do with it. It's between you and the Lord. And it really, truly is a matter of the heart. I said, so you two, husband and wife, you need to sit down. You need to be in prayer about this. And you need to see what God places on your heart to give. You know, and a great prayer to pray would be, Lord, put me in a financial position where I can give all, like the widow's mites, you know, give it all. What a blessing that would be, wouldn't it? But every dollar we made, every cent we made, just we gave it all to the Lord. And remember, we are tested in this. But in the book of Malachi, we are tested to give abundantly and see that the Lord would not overfill our storehouses to the point that it can't contain all of the blessing that the Lord will shower upon us. But that's what David is hesitating here. He doesn't have any money. So he's thinking, how can I marry the king's daughter? I don't have anything to offer. What a terrible statement for any one of us to make. How can the Lord be, how could I even think that the Lord is wanting to use me? I don't have anything to offer. You know, I haven't been going to church very long. I don't really know my Bible all that well. I don't have a lot of money. I don't have a lot of ability. I don't speak well. Look, if you're alive and breathing, God's got a plan and a purpose for you. Whether it be serving in children's ministry, whether it be serving in the greeters ministry, whether it just be being a prayer warrior. You know, one of the gifts is the gift of prayer and intercession. All you do is just sit in the behind the scenes and just be in prayer, interceding on behalf of other people. That's a blessing. So David's looking at what he doesn't have. And he's saying, but who am I? Verse 23, I'm only a poor man and little known. When Saul's servants told him what David had said, Saul replied, "Say to David, the king wants no other price for the bride than 100 foreskins to take revenge on his enemies." Saul's plan was to have David fall by the hands of the Philistines. So my notes on this. Saul, however, would not allow David to plead poverty as an excuse to get out of marrying Michal. Normally, a bride price was paid by the bridegroom to the father of the bride as compensation for the loss of his daughter and insurance for her support if widowed. So if the husband dies in battle, the bride price would be enough money to take care of the husband's now widowed wife. Saul requires David instead to pass a test appropriate for a great warrior, hoping that he will fall. A mere 100 Philistine foreskins would suffice as compensation for his daughter Michal. In asking David to kill 100 Philistines, Saul, of course, is hoping that David himself will be killed. Remember, Saul's goal here is to off David. David is a threat. David is God's chosen king. David's already anointed as the next king of Israel. Saul wants his son Jonathan to be king. So he's trying to set David up, put him in a situation where he's going to get killed. Saul, of course, is hoping that David himself will be killed. So Saul gives another reason, however, for this demand, that he might take revenge on his enemies by decimating them. The Philistines hated circumcision. Remember, Goliath in chapter 17, the shouts that he was making is, "You send me this circumcised dog?" That's what David said about, or what Goliath said about David. So circumcision by the Philistines was loathed. I mean, for a couple of reasons. I mean, reason number one is that it was God's ordination to the children of Israel. He says, "I will show that you are my chosen people through circumcision." And that is the cutting off of the flesh to say that, "Lord, I'm not living in the flesh. I'm not living on my own efforts. I'm not living on my own energies. Lord, I'm living through you, by you, because of you. So I'm going to cut off the earthly flesh so that I can be directly used by you, Lord." And the Philistines wanted nothing to do with the God of the Israelites. And if the God of the Israelites is demanding circumcision, they want no part of it. So Saul knows that if David goes out, kills men, and circumcises them, and brings their foreskin to Saul, it's going to really make the Philistines angry. And as a result, they will retaliate against David because he was the one that killed him. My notes continue. The Philistines hated circumcision because it was an ordinance of God. Save thought that by having David do this thing, that he would cause the Philistines to hate David and seek to get their revenge against David and not Saul. Saul thought this would make David fall by the Philistine. All this instead of a bride price for Michal. Why? Well, Saul hoped that his daughter, even after marriage to David, would take part with her father against her husband and gave Saul opportunity to take David out. Here's my truth. In all of this, David behaved himself wisely in all of his ways. He perceived Saul's jealousy of him, which made him very cautious and circumspect in everything he said and did. He was careful to give no offense. He did not complain of hard measure, nor make himself the head of a party, but managed all the affairs he was entrusted with as one that made it his business to do real service to his king and his country. Though he procured Saul's ill will by it, yet he obtained God's favor. Compare this with Psalm 101:2, where it is David's promise. He says, "I will behave myself wisely," and that promise he here performed. And it is his prayer, "Oh, when wilt thou come unto me and that prayer God may seem to favor. And here God answered that prayer because the Lord was with him. Fact, however blind fortune may seem to favor fools, God will own and bless those that behave themselves wisely. I love this. Right, if you're taking notes, write this down. Blind fortune may seem to favor fools, but God will own and bless those that behave themselves wisely. David's not dumb. David sees what Saul is doing. David, I mean, Saul threw a spear at David, tried to kill him. David knows that Saul is messed up. David knows that Saul's got some issues going on, and he could retaliate. He could say, no, Saul, I'm not going to kill the Philistines and get foreskins for you. That's weird. And I'm not going to marry your daughter because that's just one more way you've got control over me. Now, David doesn't do that at all. In fact, when he's asked to do it, he goes out and he does it, verse 26. When the attendants told David these things, he was pleased to become the king's son-in-law. So before the allotted time elapsed, David and his men went out and killed 200 Philistines. The mandate was 100. You know, and this just speaks about David's personality. David was one that wanted to please and do well in everything he was asked to do and tasked to do. Even as unpleasant as this assignment was, David went above and beyond. And you know, the lesson here for each one of us is many of us have jobs where we work for people, some godly, some not so godly. We are asked to do things in our work that we don't really want to do. But we got to remember that we're not working for men. We are working for the Lord. And if you are a Christian in a non-Christian environment, boy, what an opportunity for you to shine. What an opportunity for you to be a blessing. What an opportunity for you to show the love of Christ by going above and beyond for your employer. Verse 27, David and his men went out and killed 200 Philistines, and he brought their foreskins and presented the full number to the king so that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him his daughter Michal in marriage. Michal loved David. God's favor on David is revealed not only in his military accomplishments, but also in Michal's love for him. Now add that to that of Jonathan. Jonathan loves David. Everything Saul seeks to use against David turns to David's advantage. You know, you got to understand something. No matter how bad things are right now, if you are a child of God, if you've invited God into your heart and you've made him your Lord and Savior, and you have truly surrendered your life to him, no matter how bad things are, no matter how terrible you think things are going, you got to understand that God has a plan and a purpose for that thing. What we have to do is we have to stay in faith. We have to keep heads held high. We can't be slinking into depression and feelings of being less than. No, we got to understand God has a plan and a purpose, and he's working all things out for his glory. And even right now in the moment, you're thinking, how in the world can this be God's plan? You got to trust the process. It is not our place to question what God is doing. It is our place to have faith that what God is doing is right. And even when you say that statement, how can what God is doing not be right? Well, I can tell you, yeah, I've been there. You know, and sometimes you're experiencing such terrible trials and tribulations that you're thinking, how can God be in this? And you got to remember, God is in it if you're in it with him. So is there something this morning that you need to let go of, that you need to turn over to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want to deal with this anymore. And just turn it over to him. Let him deal with it. Verse 28, when Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy the rest of his days. The Philistine commanders continued to go out to battle, and as often as they did, David met with more success than the rest of Saul's officers in his name. became well known. Saul became still more afraid of him. Saul's perception that God's hand was on David did not lead him to repentance and acceptance of his own lot, but into greater fear and jealousy towards David. Now in verse 30, we see the Philistine commanders continued to go out to the battle, and as often as they did, David met with more success. Now the law dispensed with men from going to war the first year after they were married. And we see that in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5, where a newlywed husband does not have to go to war for 12 months after they get married. Now, why? You know, so that he and his wife can get to know each other. Often marriages were arranged, so you didn't really know. There was no, you know, 2 years of dating before you tied the knot. It was usually mom and dad, here's your husband, here's your wife. It was an arranged marriage. And so there was this year period of time where the men did not have to leave for battle. But David didn't take the year. David loved his country too well to make use of that dispensation. So David was not saying, yeah, no, I'm not going to go to war. I just married Michael. You know, we need to get to know each other. I'm not going to war for a year. No, David went to war. Now, that speaks volumes about David's confidence, you know, that God was with him in those battles. It speaks volumes about David's conviction in serving the Lord. He, you know, the Philistines were an army that were completely against Israel's God. And anybody who is against Israel's God is an enemy of David, and he took that on. So here's my closing. And this is coming from Matthew Henry's commentary. He says this, observe how God brought good to David out of Saul's project against him. Number one, Saul gave him his daughter to be a snare to him. But in this respect, that marriage was a kindness to him, that his being Saul's son-in-law made his succeeding him much less obvious, especially when so many of his sons were slain with him, as we'll read in chapter 31. Secondly, Saul thought that by putting David upon dangerous services would eventually have him killed. But that very thing confirmed his interest in the people. For the more David did against the Philistines, the better the people loved him, so that his name was much set by that, verse 30, which would make his coming to the crown that much more easy. Thus, God makes even the wrath of man to praise him and serves his designs of kindness to his own people by it. And here's the application. Whatever God has you currently doing, whoever God has you currently working for, whatever God has allowed you to endure in the past, and what you may be enduring in the present, through it all, keep your chin up, your thoughts up, and your confidence in the Lord. David had much to complain about, but in all things he saw the Lord's hand in all of it. Have we been grumbling and complaining recently about our job, our kids, our family, our spouse, our income, our lack of income, our assets, our lack of assets, our credit, our lack of credit? Have we been complaining and grumbling about any of these things? Rather than focus on the negative, focus on what God is trying to teach us through all of these difficulties. What is it he is preparing us for? If we are truly surrendering our lives to God and letting him drive, there is no wrong turn, no long road, no wrong way or dead end. God's timing is perfect. God's plans are the best plans. And like David, let us conduct ourselves at all times respectfully and wisely. Because remember, blind fortune may seem to favor fools, but God will richly bless those that behave themselves wisely. Whatever you're dealing with this morning, have confidence in knowing that God's got it. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. And you may not have a clue what it is right now, but God will reveal it to you in his time. He makes all things beautiful in his time. Lord, please show me every day as you're teaching me your way that you do just what you say in your time. Don't try to speed up the process. Don't grumble and complain about what you're currently dealing with. Just have faith to know that God's working on it and he has a plan. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for the example that David is for each and every one of us. Lord, as he is being mistreated, as he is being taken advantage of, Lord, as he is being lied to, as he is being stabbed in the back, Lord, as people are making plans behind his back to end his life, Lord, we all have dealt with situations similar to this. Lord, the person at work that's mean, that's the boss that never has anything nice to say, Lord, the paycheck that never seems to be enough to cover the bills. Lord, you are fully aware of all of these things. And Lord, I pray for the person this morning that is just struggling. Lord, they're having a rough time this morning. They are stressed about something. Lord, I pray that you would give them comfort, Lord, that you would give them peace. Lord, that your word has given them peace this morning to know that you have not forgotten about them. They're not on an island all by themselves. Lord, you have a plan and a specific purpose for this thing. Lord, help us to see the glass always as half full, not half empty. Lord, help us to see you in every situation and circumstance, that it's not you trying to punish us, Lord, but rather it's you teaching us and training us and equipping us for whatever it is you would have next. Lord, we just thank you for these truths this morning. Thank you for the way you love us, Lord. Thank you for the way you take care of us. We are grateful. Help us to be wise in all that we do. Help us to be patient. Help us to be kind. Help us to be loving. And Lord, help us to always be humble and give you the praise and the glory, for you are so worthy of it. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We praise you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know what everyone's dealing with this morning, but the Lord does and you do. And if you'd like to chat about it more in greater detail, if you just need prayer this morning, we'd love to pray with you. You can call us on our prayer line at 800-461-0216. Again, 800-461-0216. Or if you'd like us to pray, you can post your prayer request at heistheSolution.com. You can also post them on our Facebook page at He's the Solution. Whatever it is, you're not alone in this. We're here for you. We want to help you, support you. Just let us know what the needs are. We'd be happy to get involved and help in any way that we can. So God bless you guys. Have a fantastic week. I'm going to unmute the phones now if you guys want to fellowship together post-service. But you guys have a fantastic week. God bless you.
ask Eric the same questions. What do you think the answer would be?
What? Who?
I don't think
you
would know.
We have a clue.
Child.
For the fun of it.
Yeah.
He might have a favorite baseball player. Right? It might be Mike Schmidt.
Yeah, he'll say Mike Schmidt.
He'd probably say
Ron Jaworski.
Because it's the only names that come to his head.
Yeah, that's it.
Who would he say about Flyers?
Bobby
Clark.
Bobby Clark, no. He'd probably say Rick Tocchet. The
80s. All right, I'm going to do it for fun of it. Nick's got me going here.